The title of our page is Determining the Days, Determining the Days. The following page in your book, page 14, is a little page that you can do at home. And basically what you do is you look up the Bible verse, for instance, Luke chapter 19 and verse 38, and you try to determine if God is speaking there about a day of vengeance, a day of justice, or is he speaking about the day of salvation. As you go through that little lesson, it'll help you to try to determine verses as you approach them in your own study, in your own reading, what is God talking about? What is God speaking about here? I want to tell you a little story that maybe will help explain our lesson this evening. On Thursday, I was in Oshawa, up on Taunton Road, just pulling out onto Taunton Road, and my car broke down. I went into a local convenience store and used the payphone there to phone for a taxi. I had about 15, 20 minutes to get down to the Oshawa Clinic to have a test there, or a confirmation of an operation by a specialist on my shoulder. And I called the cab, went outside and stood by the car, and a young gentleman pulled up in a nice little pickup truck. And he said, you're having trouble. I said, yes. Do you need a hand? I said, well, it's something that I can't fix. Do you need me to call a tow truck? Do you need a ride anywhere? Do you want to use my cell phone? And I'm like blown away. Wow, this is nice, you know. I said, listen, I would appreciate the ride, but I've already called the taxi. I feel obligated to wait on this taxi. And temptation there, you know, to be cheap. You can save a few bucks, you know. Anyway, I waited on the taxi. The taxi driver pulled in, and I didn't even get the door closed. And he says, you got problems with your car? I says, yeah. He said, you want that back on the road? I got a friend that will fix it cheap, and he'll fix it quick for you today. As we're driving down the Oshawa Clinic, he's on the cell phone. The tow truck is arranged, and the mechanic is arranged, and by the time I get out of the appointment and call the taxi again and get over to the garage, my car is just being towed in and ready to be worked on. I talked to the mechanic a little bit, asked him if I could get my Bible out of the car and read it while I was waiting. He didn't mind. Got my Bible out and sat. And anyway, the job was finished about 2.5 hours later. And when I was paying the gentleman who had worked on the car, I gave him a gospel tract and proceeded to share the gospel a little bit. He turned his back away from me, and when he turned around, there were tears running down this man's face. He said, Why do bad things happen to good people? He said, I've lost my faith in God. Why does an innocent teenage girl get raped? And he went on with a number of things. And then he said, why did my nephew die last Friday at the age of 33 with cancer? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, it took me about 20, 25 minutes to tell him why bad things happen to good people. And basically, the answer to that question, why is there injustice in the world today, is that God is not dealing with the population on planet Earth in justice today. In other words, we are not living in a, quote, normal situation in the eyes of God. God is specifically dealing with us in our day and age in grace. In other words, he's withholding judgment. He is graciously offering us salvation. And as I shared the gospel with the young man who had worked on my car, he's just amazed that I would be willing to talk to him in a place of business. And it's amazing, God didn't let anybody else come into that business until the conversation was all done. About 25 minutes after I began to speak to him, one of the young men that he had sent out on an errand working in the shop came back in, and that was the end of the conversation. His mom had come in the meantime and had the opportunity to share the gospel with her. And I said to that young man, do you believe that I'm a good person? What do you think his answer was? Of course, I'm a paying customer. I'm a good person. I said, why did my car break down today and cost me $600? Bad thing happened to a good person, right? He said, yeah. I said, I can tell you why. I'm very happy to pay $600 in order that I could tell you how to get to heaven. Nobody in this audience, nobody on this planet cannot convince me that through the circumstances that happened last Thursday in my life, that God led me to that man who was heart wide open to the gospel, wide open to listen. It's been a long time in witnessing when someone has asked me, what is it like to go to hell? What is hell like? Wow. The day that we're living in, that's what we want to cover today, the day that we're living in. Turn in your Bibles, please. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And I want to begin reading at verse 18. Jesus is speaking. He's in his hometown of Nazareth. And he says in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, what we have read is a quotation from the Old Testament. And I want you to mark in your little, the first line on your lesson there. It's just to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, we'll go down for one more verse to read in verse 21. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. We are reading something here quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ that was written down, I believe, about 700 years before Jesus is born. And for 700 years, this prophecy wasn't fulfilled. And Jesus comes along, he gets the Old Testament, he reads from the Old Testament, and he said, today this is fulfilled. Today is the acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year of the Lord. We're not going to go back through and read through that. Those are the things that would happen. That this is how they would know the Lord Jesus Christ in his coming. And to proclaim, this is something that he would proclaim. He would announce the acceptable year of the Lord. Go with me, please, in your Bibles to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61. Tony, can you hear me okay at the back there? No problem? Amen. Okay. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Now, pay attention. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's where the Lord Jesus stopped in his reading in Nazareth, okay? To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, what's the next statement? And the day of the vengeance of our God. Why did the Lord Jesus stop where he stopped? Because he wasn't proclaiming the day of the vengeance of God. So I believe with all my heart that there's two days here that is being spoken about. Not 24 hours a day, but there's two time frames here that are totally a total contrast to each other. The first is to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the second day is the day of vengeance of our God. A lot of people in the world don't like the mess that the world is in. That's what we started this whole series about, that the world's in a mess, God's promised a day when there will be no more death or sorrow or pain or crying. And in order for that day to come in, prior to that, there's a day of judgment. There's a day of vengeance of all those who have rejected God. Okay? Today we're living in the acceptable year of the Lord. We want to go through a couple more scriptures and find out what that means. Now, the first thing that I want you to note, from Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 2, there's a time gap. That's written in your notes. Isaiah 61 verse 2, it's the day of vengeance of our God. And the little typing there, there's a time gap between the two. There's a time gap between the two. So the question we ask ourselves today, are we living in the acceptable year of the Lord, or are we living in the day of the vengeance of our God? You'll see the little note below that. It simply says that vengeance equals that which proceeds out of justice. That which proceeds out of justice. That was my answer to the mechanic in the garage. If God were dealing with the human race in justice, God would have to judge all of us. I had a friend that I was working with not long after I was saved. And he said to me, Garnet, why doesn't God just get rid of the evil in the world? I said to him, Tony, who would God take first, you or me? That's a simple answer, isn't it? If God starts to deal in justice, man, without grace, none would stand before him. None would stand before him. Luke chapter 12, please. Luke chapter 12. We're going to read from verse 54 to verse 56. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. When you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, and how is it you do not discern? What's the next two words? This time. What does he mean by this time? He said you can look at the weather, you follow the weather patterns, and you know when you look at the weather patterns, you can determine what the weather's going to be like. And how is it that you don't know what time it is? You don't know what time it is. Well, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ was calling them hypocrites and rebuking them because they should have known the time frame that they were living in. They should have known the time frame. The king had come, presented himself as the king, and they rejected the king. They didn't know the time. Luke chapter 19, verse 44. I'm going to go back and read from verse 41. Now as he drew near, thus near to Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. I want you to pay attention to that. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. God doesn't like destruction. God doesn't like death. God would have longed to these people to turn to him and be saved. They wouldn't. They rejected him. Every person on this planet wants peace, loves peace. And yet we crucified the Prince of Peace. The only one who could bring peace, the only one who will bring peace to this planet was crucified. And here he is, he's weeping over the city, he's weeping over the very people who will crucify him. That give you some insight into the heart of God? The love that God has for people? Saying, if you had known, even you, especially this in your day, the things that make for peace, but now they were hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build up an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side, and level you and your children with you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Because, why? You did not know the time of your visitation. God Almighty had visited the nation and they didn't know the time. They couldn't recognize him. We talked before about their dull hearts and their blind eyes and their deaf ears. They could not recognize the time. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Now, if you're filling in the blanks, the last two, where they're side by side, is it would be this time. How is it you did not discern this time? And then Luke 19 is you did not know the time of your visitation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to read from verse 18. He said, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Chapter 6, verse 1. "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you.'" Now, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has just quoted another verse from the book of Isaiah, where God promised in the future a day when he would provide salvation. Okay? And then he says it at the end of verse 2, "Behold now," right now. "Behold now is the accepted time. Behold now is the day of salvation." Let me ask you, as a born-again Christian, what day are we living in, according to that verse? We're living in the day of salvation, aren't we? That answers the question to the young man at the garage. God isn't zapping people. God isn't destroying people. God isn't acting injustice, because this is the day of salvation. "And an accepted time," if you're filling in the blanks, "in an acceptable time..." And the last two blanks are the day of salvation. The next time, "Behold, now is the day of salvation." And the question is asked, what day is it? Why am I repeating this? Because I want you to know that this is the day of salvation. There are people, there are genuine born-again Christians who believe that God is taking vengeance out upon people today, left, right, and center. It makes me sick to my stomach when I hear Christians talk about a catastrophe like Katrina and New Orleans and saying God was judging that city. You're like shaking them and say, "Man, where's your head? Do you not know what day you're living in?" Really? People come to me last year and talk about God's judgment upon Haiti. Anybody here know John 3:16? Most of us know it, don't we? Do you know John 3:17? Someone quote it for me. Amen. Thank you, brother. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's God's business today in dealing with the human race. He's reaching out. He's bending over backwards, if you would. He's not procrastinating in the day of justice, but it would appear that way to us. God, why don't you do something? I've heard people say, if God doesn't soon do something with San Francisco, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen, God has an appointed day of judgment. It's marked on the calendar. We're told that very clearly in the book of Acts. Not only is the day appointed, a specific day, but also the judge is appointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will deal in justice with this planet. Now, behold, now is the day of salvation. The day of salvation. Let's go back and look at a few references. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verse 54 to 56. And when his disciples and James and John saw this, I'll just give a little bit of insight here. They're traveling through on their way to Jerusalem, and there's some Samaritan people in a little village who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And his disciples make this conclusion, verse 54. When his disciples, John and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just like Elijah did?" And he turned and he rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." They were living in the wrong day. they're back there wanting the vengeance of God. And Jesus has said, no, the Savior's here. This is the day of salvation. Let's get our timetable straightened out, lads. That's what he's saying to them. And he rebukes them for it. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Read from verse 46. Read from verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." What were the disciples commanded to preach? Were they to preach vengeance and destruction? No. Jesus said, "Go out," and he said, "You tell the people to repent, turn away from your sin, think different about your sin, think different about God, yield yourself to God. Preach the message of repentance and preach the message of forgiveness of sin in his name." And he said, it's not only here that it's needed, but he said, all nations, every human being on planet Earth needs to hear the gospel. Sadly, they won't hear it before Jesus Christ comes. 144,000 in the book of Revelation in chapter 7 will accomplish basically in 3.5 years, 7 years at the most, what we couldn't accomplish in 2000. Shame on the church. Hundreds of people where I live in Ireland don't know the gospel. And I come to Canada and everybody's interested in their career, their business or whatever, and not concerned that people there haven't heard yet. They're not rejecting the gospel. They don't know the gospel. Jesus said, "Go out, all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." We've already covered John 3:17, so we won't go there. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We've read these verses before. We'll read them again until God grinds it into our minds and into our hearts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. I'm going to read from verse 9. "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entering we had to you, how you turned to God from idols." See, there's the preaching of the apostles. They preached the repentant message to the people, and the people repented, and they turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The apostle Paul was very much aware that in the future there was a day coming when God would pour out his wrath upon the nations of the earth. But he was also very much aware that the church would be delivered from the wrath to come. Anybody missing any fill in the blanks since we started this section? Okay, 2 Corinthians, if the second heading under 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that the first two words is the acceptable time. It's the day. The next two is the day of salvation. The next line is, "Behold, now is the day of salvation." 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 14. I'll read from verse 12. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, great men, rich men, commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Verse 17, the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Who is able to stand? There is a day in the future when God's wrath will be poured out upon the nations. The church has been delivered from that. Revelation chapter 6, verse 17 in your notes, the great day of his wrath has come. It has come. Okay, let's go down and look at some patterns from the past. Some patterns from the past. I think if we're not careful when we speak about the vengeance of God and the wrath of God, that we make God out to be a wicked old man, a monster who likes to destroy. That is not the message that is in the Bible whatsoever. That is not the message that God wants conveyed, okay? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but he's long-suffering toward us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He's long-suffering. He's very, very, very patient. That's the meaning of the verse. That's why God's wrath hasn't fallen upon this earth. He chooses not to in his patience and his long-suffering. I've been quoting, memorizing a couple of verses from Psalm 145. I'll just see if I can get to them here real quick for you. Psalm 145, verse 8. "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's slow to anger and great in mercy." Listen to this one now. Keep this in mind when you read through the book of Revelation. "The Lord is good to all." You can't cancel that. You can't deny that. You can't change that. The Lord is good to all. The same opportunity is given to us, given to everyone, to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have heard the gospel. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Underline that. Keep it with you. When you take it to the book of Revelation and you see the vengeance of God coming out, remember that God is good. And that what he's doing, he's only dealing in justice. It's what he should have done and could have done 2,000 years ago if he wasn't patient, if he wasn't long-suffering. Genesis chapter 7. Pattern from the past. One thing you learn when you study the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, the character of God never changes. The character of God never changes. He's always the same. He's always the same. In Genesis chapter 7, we have the story of Noah and the flood. And we read in verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" Now, we read elsewhere in Scripture that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. When he was over 100 years building the ark, he preached to the people and he warned them about the judgment of God that was coming. And then there was a day when the warning was finished, if you would. And God gives Noah the invitation. He said, "Come into the ark, you and all your household." The implication there is that God is in the ark. He says, "Come on in. I go to your house, I knock on the door, and you say, 'Come on in.' Come on into the ark, Noah." And then look in verse 4. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. I don't know how you interpret this, but I take it that God invited Noah into the ark, and there were 7 days the door was still open. There were 7 days there was no rain. Now go down to verse 8, of clean animals and of animals that are unclean and of birds and everything that creeps on the earth. 2 by 2 they went into the ark to Noah. Noah was in the ark, and the animals come in of their own accord. Male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. I want to look at a pattern that we see here. God doesn't want to sneak up on anybody. God doesn't want to destroy anybody. So this is the way God works, and you'll see the pattern throughout. There's judgment coming, and God sends someone out to proclaim that message. There's a warning that is given. There's a tornado coming from the south, if we're in today's language here. And if somebody heeds the warning, they know enough to get off the street, they know enough to get into a shelter. And if they don't heed the warning, is that the man's fault that proclaimed the warning? Absolutely not. He's proclaiming the warning for a purpose of their safety. And this is what we have here. God always warns. And then God provides. And God provided the ark for them to go into. And when we compare the two studies together, we got another one here. We're not going to have time to go into it. But it's the story of the deliverance of Lot. God sends the angels into the city, and the message is given through Lot. Go out and tell them, judgment is coming. And they laughed, they scoffed at Lot. You're joking. But God's method was still there. The warning was given. The opportunity of the provision is there. Get out. Opportunity. There's deliverance. You remember the angel said, we cannot send judgment until you're out. We cannot. And so Lot is led out. I want to ask you here tonight, are you a Lot? Does God have to drag you out and away from the immorality? That's literally how Lot had to be taken out of the city. He hindered even, he wanted to stay there. Listen, man, judgment's coming. Get out. And they let him out. And then the judgment came. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, I should put it down as another memory verse. As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God has no pleasure in any death. God is not sadistic. Amen? Amen. God is... Jesus Christ died on the cross with his arms open to receive you and I. And he died with his hands open to bless you and I. And it'll be God's testimony against the world. What did you do with my son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I gave you opportunity to learn. I made provision for your sin. Did you flee from your sin and flee to the Savior? That'll be the question. God will be vindicated. There'll be no injustice on the part of God. Has God forgotten his promise about the judgment that is coming? Has God forgotten about the day of vengeance? No, he hasn't forgotten. We read in the scripture, I quoted already from 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us. He's not willing that any should perish. Brothers and sisters, that's the heart of God. That's the God that we believe in. He doesn't want to strike people down. He doesn't want to destroy people. But he's very, very patient. He's very, very patient. It's interesting. Peter's next verse, if you read it, is not in our notes. The next verse, he says, the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come. Be guaranteed the day of the Lord will come. Our day today, the day that we're living in today, it is not the day of the vengeance of God. We're living in the day of salvation. Now listen, brothers and sisters, may I give you an exhortation to take advantage of the day. There are people around you who do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has chosen you to be the light in this world, to be the salt of this earth, to be a witness for him. What good would a witness be here in a civil court if he came in and stood like a dummy and didn't say anything? if he witnessed an accident, he should be able to say, well, the white car was stopped and the red one ran into it. He tells what he knows. He tells what he sees. If you're born again by the grace of God, you ought to know how you got saved. And if nothing else, you ought to be able to share that with someone else. The woman at the well in John chapter 4. You can read the whole conversation in about 5 minutes or less. He spends about 5 minutes, 7 minutes talking to her, and she goes away and leads others to Jesus Christ. Wow. No training session, no nothing. She was so excited about meeting the Savior. Deliverance before destruction, the last part of our notes, John chapter 14, verse 3, what we covered earlier today, the Lord Jesus Christ coming for the church. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, what a blessed hope we have to look forward to. Praise God. Praise God we're not born in the day of vengeance of our God. We were sharing with someone the other day, you know, our family's been so blessed. I've never been to war. I've never had to send my son to war. My father was never involved in a war. We just live in such a comfort zone here in Canada. No floods. Odd little earth tremor, maybe. And we whine over 10 inches of snow. Let us praise God for where we live, and let's be active out in the world, leading people to Jesus Christ, knowing that the day of God's vengeance is coming, and knowing that before that, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming for us. No matter how we look at it, our days are numbered that we have left to witness. His coming is coming closer every day. Christmas is a long ways off, right? We just got it behind us. But it's coming again, and so is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, oh God, we thank you tonight for your word, and we thank you, Father, for the clarity of your word. And we thank you, oh Father, for that pause in the reading of the scripture by your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Oh Father, what a day it will be when the day of vengeance comes. It makes our hearts shudder, Father, as we read through the revelation, we read of the judgments upon this earth. Father, we want to praise you tonight. We want to thank you tonight that you are long-suffering, you are patient, not willing that any should perish. Father, we thank you, we praise you that you sent your Son into this world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Father, we pray, oh God, if there's anyone in my audience tonight who is not absolutely sure of their salvation, that, Father, they would flee to Jesus before this day is over. They would turn to him. They would call out. They would cry upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Father, thank you for our time together. Bless us, we ask. Keep us safe as we travel to our different homes. In Jesus' precious name, amen.